Congregation, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, only one question, one answer, 124, on page 85. Which is the third petition? Answer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. So far. Thy will be done. That's the theme, short, understandable. Thy will be done. Three thoughts, God's good will. Thy will be done. Oh, that will of God is good. In what sense? Secondly, our own will. Often in the opposite direction. Our own will. The Heidelberg speaks about that. Renouncing our own will. And in the third place, submitting to God's will. Submitting to God's will. So that thy will be done, in the first place, God's good will, our own will, and submitted to God's will. So children, young people, do you know by now how many petitions are there in the most perfect prayer? Six, right? Six petitions. Three and three. Two groups. Three petitions and another three petitions. And you know the difference by now, I hope. The first three about thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy name may be hallowed. And the third one's about give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. So we deal with the third one today. So the third of the first group, meaning thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what do we mean by God's will? Thy will be done. What will? And is this a prayer or is this a statement? I remember being a teenager and kind of refusing to pray this. I thought, I'm not going to pray it, I just can't. Telling the Lord that he can do what he wants to me, whatever he's doing to me is good, I can't do that. So I said, Lord, thy will be done, thy will is always being done. It's a statement, I just try to give a twist to the meaning of it. But no, it's a prayer. Thy will, Lord, may it please be done. I always agree with that. Lord, do it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what will is it? Is it the will of his Ten Commandments, maybe? If that's the case, then we say, Lord, that thy will in the Ten Commandments may be done. So make me obedient. Make me willing to obey the Ten Commandments. Because they're holy and they're good. So Lord, if thou would say, don't steal and don't speak false witness and don't kill, may I just do that then according to thy will and keep me from doing that, that thy will may be done in my life, that I may live a holy life. But maybe there's something else. Maybe the word will refers to something else. A will not to obey, but a will to submit unto. For example, submitting to being sick. Lord, thy will in making me sick. thy will in making me poor, thy will in giving me all those difficulties in my life and those cross on my shoulder, thy will in doing that may be done. Lord, I accept my crosses. Thy will be done. So what is it? Do we ask for obedience? Thy will be done in thy commandments. Or do we mean acceptance? Lord, I accept it. Make me to accept it, because it's what the Lord has laid on my shoulders. You know, the same is true for parents. They have rules. Children, you don't do that. That's not according to our house rules. That's wrong. It's even a sin. There's also submission on what's on the table that day. You have to just eat it, right? It's what's provided today. That's also the rule of the house. And of course, there's also overlap by obedience and acceptance. So thy will be done. Is that asking the Lord to make us be obedient, or asking the Lord to make us submissive? It's, I would say, both. We are called to obey the will of God, and we are also called to accept the will of God. And we're called to pray for both. Lord, I'm not so obedient. Make me obedient. Lord, I'm not so submissive. Make me submissive. Whatever God commands us, whatever God decides about us, it's both good. No? It's both good. We pray that we and all creatures may be respectful of his reign and see that his will is good, that it grant us that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. Which is only good. So what will is so good? The will of the Ten Commandments is good. And the will of his providence is good. Let's think about the Ten Commandments. What is not good about it? It's beautiful. The Ten Commandments, they're good. So caring. Really, caring for people. All those commandments make sense. And those commandments are rooted in God himself. And those laws are there from eternity to eternity. The Lord could not have come up with other ones. With little ones. No, this is all there is. And they're good. So we pray, oh God, make me to follow thy will. It's good in the sense that God's commandments benefit us. Example for the young people. What's the difference between those two? It's kind of a little strange. If your father would say, I want you to wear a helmet on the bike. If you don't do that, you're in trouble. You have to wear that helmet every time you're on the bike. Compared with it, he says, and whenever you go for a walk, you have to hold your left arm behind your back. Why? Just because I told you. Well, I can see the point of the helmet. That makes sense. That is to protect you. He cares for you. He loves you. That's why he wants you to wear the helmet. But putting one hand behind your back, that is just silly, right? And if a father would do that just to exercise his authority and to test you and to tease you and to be the man and have authority, I want you to keep your hand behind your back. That's tyranny. And the Lord's commandments are all in the first sort. They're all there for our benefit. They're so good. All ten, so good. With the purpose of helping us, of protecting us, of caring for us. The Lord's saying, do that now, do that now. It's to my glory, it's also for yourself. You benefit from it yourself. My will is good. So we pray, Lord, make us all obey thy good will, also other people. We pray for ourselves and for the whole world, that all men may follow the Lord's footsteps, that all men may obey the word of God and the law of God. That will be so great, because that will make such a difference also for the unborn children and for the elderly and for so many more things. Oh, let us pray for our government, that they may follow God's good will and not be foolish, because it won't benefit anyone to change that. It will be harmful if you have different thoughts about marriage and sexuality and you name it. It's harmful. So we pray for others, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our beloved ones, that we may do God's will and obey his good will. Let's go one step deeper. What is really the Lord's good will? That we repent, right? That we feel wholeheartedly sorry for sin, and our hearts break under the goodness of God, and that we see the lost people, and that from the heart we begin to confess our sins and begin to take refuge into the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of it, right? That's the real good will of God, that people repent and truly, not in a duty faith, but truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we pray for as well. Thy will be done. Kind of means also, Lord, give new hearts. Lord, give people a heart to love thee and to obey thee, that all men may know thee and may follow thee, that good will of God. Make me as obedient as the angels in heaven. Goodwill. There's also a will of God's decree, right? We talked about that as well. The will of God's providence. And his reign is good. And we need to submit under it, because of that reign of God is good as well. Not only the Ten Commandments are good, his reign is good. His governing is good. Now, a few points about that. The Lord reigns and does not need our advice, does not need our help. He is majestic, he knows, he is self-sufficient in all he does. His will is good. Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. See? Majestic. The Lord is girding himself. Girding himself. He does not need the help of anyone. He reigns. It's such a good thing that the Lord reigns, that it should make people happy to follow him. Because you read in Psalm 97, the Lord reigneth, and then let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. So it is so good that people should rejoice in God's reign and not feel apprehensive about it and kind of concerned about it, but are glad about that. Glad, therefore, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of ours be glad. Let them be. Let them be. The fact that the Lord reigns is a good tidings. It's gospel. It's so good to hear. At least Isaiah viewed God's reign that way. He was so elated about God's reign and God's majesty. And you probably know this text, but you may have forgotten the last words. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. See? So to bring good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth, that is the good tiding. That is such a good tiding. The Lord reigneth. He's all in his hands. Don't worry. He's not losing control at all. He knows what he's doing. He reigneth. The will of God is also sovereign. What does that mean, minister? Sovereign, that's a difficult word. Well, the closest verse I can find in an easy word is the word free. We talk about free and sovereign grace. And free and sovereign, free means not only free in the sense that you don't have to pay for that, but free also means that grace falls free. But the Lord wants it to fall. He is free to do whatever he wants to. He's free. He's not bound. He can do whatever he wants. His will is free. He has a free will. We don't. He has a free will. Oh, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will, not mine. Thy will. Thou knowest all things so much better than I do. The sovereign will of God. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Lord, do it. Whatever it is. Lord, do whatever the will of God is. Because we have to surrender and to follow thee. We don't know it any better. We know that the will of God is so free and so good and so well. God's will is also stable. You know, sometimes parents change the rules. Children bend the rules, and over time the rules change. The Lord's law does not change, and the Lord's will in the sense of his predestination and his sovereignty, his providence, does not change either. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. Lord saying, this is going to happen. I promise, he cannot change that. He reigns. And God is the wisest, the most powerful God, and wise also refers to his will. With him is wisdom and strength, he has counsel and understanding. But you know, when the Lord is doing something that you don't like, you might withdraw. Just turn your back to God even more. And that's the wrong thing to do because his will is so good. Ecclesiastes 8, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleases him. So you don't wrestle with God. You don't disagree with him. You don't go out of his sight. You don't stand in an evil thing. for he does whatever pleases him. God's will. God's not a child. A child in the high chair. All those little arms and hands, they just grab everything it can, they can. And you just move the high chair a little bit backwards. Or you are holding those little arms. No. No, you can't do that. You stay the hand, right? You stay the hand. That little one, he wants things. There's your will. And you say no. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will. In the army of heaven, in the stars, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? You can say it to God. You can stay his hand. You can say to the Lord, what doest thou? That's so rude. That is so wrong. He's not a child. He's God. So God is behind all good things. But he's also behind all the bad things. I don't mean bad things in the sense of sinful things, but consequence of sin, like a sickness and death, is not a good thing, right? It's a bad thing in itself. And God, in his will, is also behind disasters and pandemics and accidents and heart attacks and chronic illnesses. He's behind that as well. It's God doing that. It's not fate. It's not people doing that to us. Is God doing it? Amos 3 verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Of course. The trumpet is blown in the city and people tremble. This means war. They're getting attacked. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? He has done it. So the World Trade Center collapsed. People are kept responsible. But in a way, the Lord did it. You know, the COVID-19 virus is getting out of hand. It's getting bad. And there are responsibilities of people, but the Lord is doing that, right? It's his will. And we are annoyed by now and upset by now. We have enough of it and we can't hear about it anymore. We are getting angry. I sometimes do. I'm sometimes annoyed, sad, and upset. What else can we do then? Listen to this. Thy will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven. Also those evil things come from the hand of God. Who can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? Oh, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So thy will be done means that we always have to agree with him. He is the potter, the artisan. He is like an artisan making pottery, right? From clay, a lump of clay, making a bowl or a vase or a can or something. And then if it is a he or she makes it beautiful with her fingers and just is going around and around and makes her fingers wet again and then Would it ever happen that then she puts that vase on the shelf to dry or going to bake it? Would it ever happen that that piece of pottery would start talking and say, I don't like this, I don't like my shape, I don't like what you're doing? Or if she or he just makes, is this his point, and makes just a ball of that clay again? It looked like a vase, it's a ball again. Could that clay complain and say, what do us now? That clay has nothing to say. The potter makes all the decisions. Who do you think that the clay is? And Jeremiah speaks about that, and the Apostle Paul speaks about that in Romans 9. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And that's in the matter of salvation, but that's also in all other things. He's doing it his way, and he is the potter, and he gives shape to it. His way. God's will is good. But God's will is especially caring for them that love him. Love him by grace. That's his special people, his peculiar people, his beloved ones. There's a goodness of God to all people, I don't deny that. But there's a special love for his people. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Or may we belong to that people? That's a special comfort. It's always a comfort to hear that Lord reigneth, and that nothing happens by chance, and that his will is always good. But this is special. All things working together in harmony for our good to them that love God. There's a restriction. You know who experienced that? You know that, right? You know the history from Joseph and why he had to end up in Egypt. It was all planned. He didn't know that. But it was planned by a wise God. And he had reasons to surrender and to be quiet and just see what the Lord was doing. He ended up in prison and you name what. But eventually he said to his brothers, because they were fearful that he would kill them now, but as for you, he said to his brothers, for you, you thought evil against me, huh? Yes, you did. You thought evil against me years ago. You sold me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So what people mean evil, the Lord can turn to someone's good and benefit. God's good will. Second thought, our own will. And yet, although the Lord's will is so good, the will of his commandments is perfect. And the will of his providence, it's excellent. And yet people have a tendency, a proneness to disobey God, to turn away from him, and to walk another way, and to not respect his will. That's because of the fall in Adam. We have that evil nature. God says yes, and we say no. The Lord says this way, and we say, I don't think so. That's typically us. Or we fake it. And we say, okay, yes, we don't mean it. And that grieved the Lord. He has made man good and in his image, and it grieved God that he had made man, because it's all against his commandments, and also being critical of his providence. You know the people of Egypt, of Israel, leaving Egypt, 10 plagues, Passover, leaving Egypt, coming from the Red Sea, being led through the sea. You know those stories. The Lord had been so good to them, so extremely good, delivered them out of the house of bondage. They should have just taken everything when the Lord said, and just be so respectful of him, because the Lord delivered them. They owed it to the Lord. And what do we read in Exodus 17, for example? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Therefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us? And our children and cattle with thirst?" No trusting. The Lord who has done such miraculous things was not trusted. As if his will was not good. As if the Lord would make mistakes. It was so bad in the wilderness, in the desert, that they at a certain time said, "I wish we had died. I wish we would have died. This is no life." They were not suicidal, I think, but very down. And it would have been okay if God would have killed them all. "This is a hell," they would have said. It wasn't. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Or may God be with the God that killed us in Egypt, or killed us in the wilderness." See, that's not respecting the will of God at all. That's our own will. And after the Lord had punished Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the earth had opened, and so many people swallowed up, you know, you think the people now know something and learn the lesson, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured again against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." You know, it looks like as if people never learn it. To respect the will of God and his commandments, and to not murmur. To not murmur. To not be discontent. To always be critical of God. And say, "I want more of this, and that's not good, and I wish that this would have happened differently." And always our comments. And let us realize that not being happy with things deep down is being critical of God. Our own will. John the Baptist preached about that. And he knew the soldiers, rough type of people, and often discontent and stealing. And the soldiers likewise demanded of John the Baptist and said, "What shall we do? Any advice?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Be content with your wages. It's part of our economy to be not happy and to always ask for more, and sometimes be agitated if you don't get much more, and being critical of our employers. So that's almost part of the economy today. But it's rooted in discontentment. So the Apostle Paul himself learned by God's grace not to murmur at all, at any time. He also asked the Lord to take away that thorn out of his flesh. I admit that. But he writes in Philippians 4, "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," he said to himself, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That's different, right? The will of God. And we don't have that by nature. He encouraged Timothy also, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Thy will be done." And also in other places, "Let your conversation," that is not talking in the Bible. When you read about conversation, it's not talking. Conversation in the Bible is an altar, that means walking, living, behaving. "Let your conversation," let your behavior be without covetousness, "and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, that's the background of that. When the Lord speaks to the people of the Hebrews, "I will not leave you." So, it's hard. Also, the pandemic. We complain about not being able to travel and not to see people and not to see the children, the grandchildren, and having a mask. And so many things, so annoying. And as long as it is not against the word of God, we have to obey and even have to be content with what it is. We'll talk about it later, because if we don't even deserve more, and should also appreciate what we still have, our own will. So stubborn. We need a change of will. We need a change of heart. We need to be made content with all those things. And we can only be content if something happens, if something is of so much more value for us. If God himself is first, if the kingdom of God is first, and then all things will be added unto us. God's goodwill, our own will. Magatios is the secret behind that respect for God's laws and the respect for God's providence and that contentment. What is the secret behind that? Because you cannot make it yourself. You cannot make yourself content and say, "I should be happy." You know what it is? Given by grace. Being content with God. Be content with the Lord Jesus. "My grace being sufficient unto thee." Without God's grace, you cannot be content. No, not really. You say, "Well, I feel unconverted. I probably am unconverted, but I'm still unhappy." In that case, you settle for too little. You're content with too little. There's so much more to receive. It's so foolish to settle for so little. Let me give an example for the children. You know Samuel, right? Samuel was in the temple. His mother was home already. and he was serving Eli, the prophet, also other priests, bad priests, evil priests, Hophni, Phinehas, you remember that? One night, they were in bed, Eli in this bedroom, and Samuel somewhere else, and Samuel heard a voice, Samuel, Samuel. He got up out of his bed and went to Eli. What's the matter? You called me. No, I didn't call you. I didn't call you. You had to go back to bed. She went back to bed. And again, you just the voice, Samuel, Samuel. She went again to Eli. I didn't call you. She went back to bed again. The third time, Samuel. He went again to Eli, and then Eli, it began to dawn on him. He said, Samuel, the Lord spoke to you. The Lord called your name. So next time you say, here I am, Lord. So the next hour or so, he was in bed again. Samuel. And Samuel apparently heard the word of God, the voice of God. And he said, here, Lord, I'm thy servant. And the Lord told him fairly serious things. The Bible says so serious that the ears of people would tingle, meaning people would be stunned. And what it comes down to is that the Lord told Eli, or that the Lord told Samuel, that the officers of Hophni and Phinehas, and actually of the whole family of Eli, would stop. They would not be priests anymore. The Lord would end that priesthood in a family and take the lives of Hophni and Phinehas. So Samuel heard that and he fell asleep again. So the next morning, of course, Eli, Samuel, what did the Lord say? Don't hide anything. Just be honest. And Samuel told the whole thing. Also of the judgment of the Lord and of the death of his sons. And Eli's response. Because that's hard. That's hard because he got also accused because you tolerated that. It's also your fault, Eli. So the Lord will just come with a judgment and take your life away. There'll be disaster. There'll be war. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's amazing. He bowed. He felt unworthy. He was not critical of the Lord. He understood. He had nothing to say. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I am not the Lord. He is the Lord. With all capitals. He is the I am that I am. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's very, very close to what we read in this petition. Thy will be done. So we all suffer, more or less, earlier or later. We experience hardship at work, in marriage, with children, without children, health-wise, you name it. And we know why it is. We have departed from God. And we try to remove all those burdens. We try to fix and to solve everything we experience. We try to mitigate the pain. But the most important thing that we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we can have situations, we can say, I can't handle this anymore. I suffer, oh God, do something about it. I can't handle this anymore. You're inclined to ask the Lord to immediately take action and to take the cross away from our shoulders. You have a wish list, a long wish list. It's so remarkable that in the prayers of the Apostle Paul, mentioned in his epistles, we hardly come across anything like that. There are no prayer requests, Lord, help so-and-so with this and so-and-so with that, and he is struggling here and she's struggling there. We don't read those prayers. I'm not saying it's wrong, but there's such an emphasis on other things, and that emphasis is important. So let me read to you two prayers of Paul. One from Philippians, one from Colossians. And just listen. What is he asking? What is he praying for? What is important? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. He prayed for them. He prayed for that their love would abound, more knowledge, more judgment, no offense, more holiness, more righteousness. What do we pray for? Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Oh yes, we do. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a prayer. So, what you kind of feel here is that when you deal with problems, you don't deal with the problem itself. It's something in your own heart that needs to change. Suppose someone has what we call circumstantial depression. So not, it's not a hormonal thing, just circumstances are so, not the past and the youth and the trauma, no, circumstances. This is an example. Circumstantial depression. It's hard. And the person goes to the counselor. So what does the counselor say? They start to solve your circumstances. Probably not. You'll say, those are the facts. You can't change them. But you have to change. How you deal with that. You deal wrong with that. So it's not to get rid of the crosses and the problems. How do you deal with that personally? And that's why we have those three first petitions. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And only after that, you can say, give us this day our daily bread. Only after that. Not before. So you remember probably that Chinese minister who heard those American and European pastors pray when they came over. And one day he said, I don't understand you people. You always pray the Lord for take this cross away and that cross, and that's too heavy and that's too difficult. He said, I don't understand that. And they said to him, what's wrong with that? We just prayed the Lord to take those crosses away. He said, exactly. Who has laid those crosses on the shoulders? Who did that? Is she wise? Is she good? So, maybe you can ask the Lord to be able to handle that. And at least pray, thy will be done. Instead of this and that and such and so, demanding the Lord, pleading the Lord to take those things away. And the Lord has given those things for a purpose. Something to think about. Thy will be done. So, I think I cannot avoid that now, tonight. What about the corona pandemic? That will be done. May we resist that? Maybe just push back and say, Lord, I don't want to be sick. I do everything I can to prevent that to happen. Maybe resist that. Or must we just say, well, Lord's will be done. If it's happening, it's happening. Well, it's for sure that we may not resist that in the sense of that we will make a fist to God to say, Lord, I just don't want that. We must lay those things with the Lord more respectfully and say, Lord, we know thy will. We know thy reign. We may not resist it, but we yet may use the means, right? May use the means. Proper means. So that means when you have a serious illness, you may take antibiotics or not. Or is it the will of God that you're sick, so you may not do anything about it? Or when you have weeds in your garden, a consequence of the fall, right? May you pull those weeds or not? Is it resisting God's will? Lord said, I want weeds to be there. So you're either to pull the weeds? So I think it is possible that someone uses the vaccine in an ungodly way, saying, I'm in control, I decide, I will make sure, I fight, I don't respect that, being God yourself. But there's the question. Would it also be possible if someone says, Lord, those means are given, and I'm kind of hesitant, and I don't want to be disrespectful to the will of the Lord, but if it is a means, may the Lord bless it. Thy will be done, O Lord. You say, well, you may use medication when you're sick, but you may not resist beforehand and take precautionary measures. That's wrong, to take precautionary measures. Well, I agree that can be wrong. It can be fighting God. But do you wear your seatbelt? Are you supposed to? Why? Just in case you get into an accident, right? Why do we have dikes around the Fraser River? Why did we make it a little higher? Because of the chance, right? The chance. I think it's prudent, isn't it? You say, well, but that does not mean that you can make someone sick. Well, I see your point. But if someone has a kidney stone and it needs surgery, then that knife is sharp and he cuts into your body. Is it allowed to cut to your body? It starts bleeding. Is that right? So it's not that easy. And as a minister, I don't want to talk about safety or not safety. That's not my job. I just want you to think. Thy will be done. I think it is possible to use the vaccine in an ungodly way. I think it's also possible to not use the vaccine in an ungodly way. In fake trusting, feeling forced to do that, without grazing your heart, it's also wrong. May the Lord give wisdom and prudence, guidance. Finally, the most important thing. Remember why we were reading Matthew 26 tonight? You know, someone suffered. Someone suffered so tremendously. You are so sorrowful and very heavy. There was a stone on him. It was hard on him. He started sweating blood. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Nobody has felt so much pain. Nobody has been in such dire circumstances. Nobody has ever experienced such an anxiety. Unto death, sweating blood, and so respectful of God's providence and God's will, the will of his decree. That's the Lord Jesus. He had no sin. If he would have been a sinner, but he had no sin. He was holy himself. He did not deserve this. He did not deserve that complete wrath of God to be upon him. But yet he was willing. He loved his Father. He loved his bride. He wanted the gospel to be preached. So may the Lord give us something of that. And may this Savior become ours. If he is so willing to suffer and to follow, what about us? So what to do, minister, when you are not happy and discontent and upset and rebellious? 10 points, very, very briefly. Think of the fall. Consider your daily sins. Consider God's anger. Think about that. See God's patience. Contemplate God's gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of your outer blessings. Count your spiritual blessings. And if you profess something, where did God find you? Consider what heaven will be like. And finally, seek to be satisfied with Christ. Amen.